I invite you to take your Bibles, and for our Old Testament reading, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll be reading a few verses here, and in our sermon this morning, one of the things that we're going to do is look at the Old Testament background for the petitions of the Lord's Prayer as it comes to us in Luke. And in Ezekiel chapter 36 will give us insight into the first line of the Lord's Prayer, Father, hallowed be thy name. So Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to read starting at verse 22, I'm going to go through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am bound to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. I invite you now to turn to Luke chapter 11. And if we remember where we are in Luke here, Jesus is on his way to the cross, to Jerusalem, and he continues his discipleship 101 course. We recently learned about kingdom mercy and how to be a good neighbor. We also learned that the most important priority in the life of a disciple is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to his instruction. And now in this section in Luke, we'll be attending Christ's school of prayer. This will probably take us two sermons to get through everything the Lord has to say on prayer here. This morning, we are going to look at verses 1 through 4. So here at the Gospel of Jesus Christ, read from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord God, may your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get to the content of the prayer this morning, there are a few introductory matters that we need to spend a couple of minutes addressing. And first, as I'm sure that some of you noticed, that Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer seems to be missing a few lines. Or depending on what translation you have, sometimes those lines are added in there through various processes and scribes that we don't have time to get into all those things. But you notice that it's a little bit different. And so before we look at the passage, we need to talk just a minute about what's going on here, because we want to be distracted the whole time thinking about that. Maybe you wouldn't have been distracted, but I couldn't start sermon prep until I figured out what was going on there. So scholars have a lot of different ideas, and to tell you the truth, a lot of them are not very good and kind of boring, and you're probably not interested in them. But there are two ideas that I think are worth sharing, two possibilities here, and I'll tell you which one I think is a better explanation. Some scholars reconcile this just by saying, look, there's two versions of the Lord's Prayer. That's all there is to it. And in one, Jesus is preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and he's expositing, right? And in this one, a disciple comes and asks him a question. Well, you might expect the form to be a little bit different if it's two different occasions. The general content, if you ask me about my sermon later, and you ask me about it, I'm not going to repeat it back to you exactly what I said. I'm going to put it in a little bit different form. So that's entirely possible. My personal opinion is, and there's a scholar that it's a really thick book that my friend read, so I didn't have to read it. It was great. But anyway, that there's basically one Lord's Prayer, and Luke knows this. And the gospel writers had freedom under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They had a goal and a point that they wanted to get across, and that's how they wrote biographies in the first century. It was what do I need to get across, and that gave them some freedom with the material, and sometimes it gave them some freedom also to change the order of material as well. And that is their practice. That is what they did in the first century. So for our modern minds, that might bother us a little bit. But for them, that was completely and totally normal. And we trust that they did this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to get the goal across and to emphasize what they wanted to emphasize. Now, that actually explains a lot of differences that you come across in the gospel. So that's a good little just kind of something to remember, that that's just how they wrote these types of works in the first century. They had freedom to do these things. So they included what they needed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to get their point across. So with this in mind, we're just going to take the Lord's Prayer here as it comes to us in Luke. The second thing, it's always good to just be reminded what prayer is. And I haven't found a better definition than the first catechism that defines prayer as prayer is praising God, giving thanks for all his blessings, and asking him for the things that he has promised in the Bible. I'll read that one more time. Prayer is praising God, giving thanks for all his blessings, and asking him for the things he has promised in the Bible. That is a great answer, a good answer that we would all do well to memorize. So now that we have these things sorted out here, I'm just going to jump right in. Our theme this morning is Jesus teaches us how to pray, probably one of our clearest and most simple themes. And in the first part of the sermon, we're going to give a brief summary of what of each phrase of the prayer means, looking also at the Old Testament background. Then in the second part of the sermon, we'll spend some time just reflecting on, okay, how can we use this prayer as a rubric or a model to help us improve in our own prayer life? So we begin with verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Well, in Luke's gospel, the prayer life of Jesus is a frequent topic. He has a few times withdrawn to pray. We don't know what time of the day this is, and it just says a certain place. We don't know where Jesus was, but as was his custom, we can probably assume that he was up early before his disciples, that he left to go be alone to pray. And that while he was gone, his disciples probably got up and they probably didn't wonder where Jesus was. They probably knew where he was, knew he was off praying. And as he returned from his time of prayer, one of the disciples says to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." "Lord, I want to be able to pray like you pray," essentially. How do we do that? Now, this was a normal request of a student of a rabbi or his teacher. Teach us how to pray. That's what they did. They taught their disciples how to pray. Usually they were various types of form prayers. But something else here that we also see that we don't want to overlook is that the disciple here is saying, teach us how to pray. That means that we need to be taught how to pray. Just knowing how to pray is not something that comes naturally to us. It's something that we have to learn how to do. And prayer is one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life, because in it we get to talk to our God, our Father, and we know that he hears us loud and clear because of the intercessory work of Christ. Prayer is a great privilege, but it's also hard work. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's something that we must study. It's something that we must learn how to do, and it's something that we must practice to get good at on a regular basis. Now, a lot of us here have probably never thought about this. We've taken it for granted because prayer has always been a part of your life ever since you were little. You remember mom and dad praying or being in church and hearing prayer. Many of you have that experience, and praise God for that. So you might take it for granted that you have to learn how, because you just kind of know how. Well, you've heard example after example after example. But again, those of us that weren't always believers or the Lord wasn't always first in our household, we know that praying is something that we had to learn how to do. And that we're continually called, whether we grew up our whole lives as Christians or came to Christ later, that we're called to improve upon our prayer life. And I'm pretty sure that if I asked all of you here, hey, how's your prayer life going? Are you happy with your prayer life right now? I mean, most of us would sink our head in shame and say no. Speaking for myself, I've often struggled with my prayer life, and I know all of you have. And sometimes I feel like I don't have much to say, or I don't know what to say, or my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and I just kind of like repeat the same thing over and over again. Well, this is why Jesus teaches us how to pray. He doesn't leave us hanging, but he gives us a prayer that we can certainly repeat and think about as we're repeating it as we do in our worship service, but it's also an example or a model that we can use to help us grow in the spiritual discipline of prayer. So there are four sections to this prayer in this passage. We do have a word beginning with the letter P. We have a lot of those today for each section. And I'm not this smart. I borrowed three out of the four of these from D.L. Ralph Davis. So we're going to look at each line under the heading of personal, provision, pardon, and protection. And that's also going to be the outline, kind of the rubric that we use, showing an example later of how to pray. So Jesus begins by saying, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So he begins with a very personal address, Father. And I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have heard that the word Father is Abba, or could be translated Dad or Daddy. Well, that's accurate. That's true. This is the common address that children would address their earthly fathers with. It's informal, it's familiar, and it's intimate. And the fatherhood of God is not a brand new idea here in the New Testament. God was the Father and is the Father of Israel. But Jesus does introduce something that is a bit new by using this term, Father. And in this case, he doesn't say our Father, but just Father. It introduces another level of intimacy. And this is the work that Jesus came to do, was to unite his people to himself so that they might have a close, personal, and intimate relationship with God the Father, as the Son has a close and intimate relationship with God the Father. So the prayer starts out here with an intimate greeting, acknowledging that we are the children of God and that we are in the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. Next, Jesus says, hallowed be your name. Now, this is a prayer that asks for God's holiness, his holy name and his holiness would be made known to the entire world. Now, you wonder, where did Jesus get this prayer? We've kind of already alluded to that. The roots of our Lord's prayer here all come from the Old Testament. One place, and there are a lot of places where God talks about making his name known, but one place in the Old Testament that helps us understand what Jesus means here is in our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel chapter 36. I'll just read verse 23 once more. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So in these words, what we're saying is when we pray them is, let your name be held holy. One commentator says we're praying that God's name sanctification program will take place and that he will bring about the final restoration of his people. That's what we're asking for when we pray this. Or in other words, we want the whole world to see God's holiness, power, and perfection. And one of the ways that he shows his holiness, power, and perfection to the whole world is that he keeps his promises to us. And he saves a people who do everything they can to forfeit the promises of God and to walk away from him and leave him. Yet he is faithful. He has promised. God is going to defend his reputation. He is faithful even though we are faithless. And this leads us straight to your kingdom come. We remember the kingdom of God, and at some point, I know you're going to be able to repeat this with me, the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place, in God's presence. This is the promise of God to Abraham in Genesis, and the promise that Jesus comes to accomplish and fulfill in every way. When we pray these words, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, we're talking to our Heavenly Father who loves us because of Christ. We're asking that the whole world would know what we know and would behold God's beauty and glory and his holiness, and that his name would be made known, and that he would bring the kingdom of God in its fullness. And that kingdom of God that we're praying that would come is Jesus making us God's people, his children, preparing a place for us, God's place in the new creation, a place where we'll dwell with him in his presence forever and ever. That's what we're praying for when we pray, Lord, your kingdom come. I like that prayer. That's a good prayer. That's a comforting prayer. That's something to long for. That's why we also pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now next, our second is provision. Jesus asks us to pray and ask for our Father to provide for us. He says, give us each day our daily bread. This is simple. We're to go to our God for all of our physical, but especially our spiritual needs each and every day. Now, I think as soon as I say the word bread and Old Testament background, that everyone will probably know the Old Testament background here. When we think of bread and the Old Testament, we think of manna in the wilderness, right? So when Israel was in the wilderness, the Lord fed them on a daily basis, and he fed them with manna. So for 6 days of the week, every morning, manna would appear on the ground for Israel to go out and collect. And they were only supposed to collect enough for one day, and if they collected more, it would get gross and disgusting. And then on the sixth day, they would collect 2 days' worth, so they didn't have to go out and collect the manna on the Sabbath, and then that manna would actually last 2 days. So this is how the Lord fed Israel every single day in the wilderness. God was doing something through this. He was teaching them to trust and rely upon him every day for all of their needs. This is what we're praying for in this request. It's a request for provision. And we must pray it every day, because this truth that the Lord provides for us and always keeps his promises, it's something that we forget almost every single day. And sometimes we forget it right after we pray it. And some of you have heard me give this illustration, it's definitely true of me, thinking about give us this day our daily bread and forgetting. I know that if I was in the wilderness with Israel and eating manna every single day for decade after decade, maybe even into year 25 or 30, I would be the one that would be coming up next to you and elbowing you and say, hey man, you think there's going to be manna tomorrow? Is God still going to provide for me, for us? Are you sure? What if he changes his mind? What if he doesn't? Well, in this request, what we're saying is, Lord, not only provide for us, but forgive our doubt, our anxiety-filled lives, our worrying hearts. Give us this day our daily bread. In this request, we're not asking God for what we want. It's not a Christmas list for Santa. But we're asking him for what we need. And know this, sometimes we have no idea what we need, and we have no idea what to ask for. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And as we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Even if we don't know what we need, our Lord does know. And he promises to give it to us because he loves us and because he cares for us. Well, next, our Lord tells us to ask for pardon and says that we should pray and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that in this request, what we're asking for is for Christ's sake that God would freely pardon all of our sins, which we're rather encouraged to ask for that forgiveness, because it's by His grace then, as we see that we're forgiven our sins. I'm totally butchering the catechism here, so I'm paraphrasing it now. Because by His grace, as we see how much we're forgiven, then God gives us grace so that we can forgive others. So when we pray this, we're acknowledging that we are full of sin and that we don't deserve God's grace, but we deserve death, judgment, and wrath. Those are the only things that we have earned. But for Christ's sake, because Christ died for us while we were still sinners, we are now forgiven and free. And now, as those who have received mercy, a mercy like this, to see all that we've been forgiven for each and every day, then that makes it easier to overlook the offense, to forgive others that have sinned against us. In this prayer request, we're asking, Lord, let us be merciful as we have received mercy in Christ. Now, the Old Testament roots of this request are everywhere. The confession of sins, the need of forgiveness, is found in too many places for us to go through, but just one place. Psalm 51, David confesses his sins and begs for God's mercy. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And we have one more request here, and it's a request for protection. Jesus instructs us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation." With these words, the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that we're asking that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. And we know again in the Old Testament that God allowed Adam and Eve to be tempted and that they did sin. And we know that sin crouches at our door and looks to overcome us. And we know that the evil one is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we know that we certainly need protection. So we know that we're tempted and we know that we sin. And we know that we need protection. When we pray this, we're praying that the Lord would either help us to stand up under this temptation and endure it, or that He might provide a way out so that we can just get away and avoid it. The Apostle Paul really gives us a nice little commentary on this phrase, "and lead us not to temptation," in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So our prayer here is that we would be able to stand up under temptation, that we would get away, and also we would pray that we would love God more than we would love our sin. Now, this is a very brief summary of each petition. And the prayer is personal, and we ask for provision, pardon, and protection. And in all honesty, as of preparing the sermon, I never thought I could summarize the whole Lord's Prayer in one Lord's Day. But not to worry, we will definitely at a later date come back and take each petition one at a time. But today, for this morning, I want to give an overview and then follow this up with some thoughts on how you might use what Jesus is teaching us here to strengthen your own prayer life. And anything that any minister, especially me, gets that's halfway decent or useful, I definitely stole it from someone else. I ripped off Martin Luther on this one, as he wrote a little booklet on teaching his barber how to pray. This is really the method that Martin Luther uses. So I encourage you to look that up, by the way, on the internet. Martin Luther teaching his barber on how to pray. So one way we can use this prayer, and this is what Luther says, is you take a line from the scriptures or a line from the creed, and then you reflect on that line in your prayer as you meditate on it first, and then you pray, and you kind of use it to get you going. Now, some of you are probably pretty perceptive, and you notice that that's what I do almost every single week with the prayer of invocation. It almost always is connected to the call of worship. If you didn't notice that, I've been doing that for years, by the way. So now you can notice, right? It's easy to see in our prepared confession of sin, where we read the law of God. Today we read the whole Ten Commandments, but oftentimes we just focus on one type of sin. And then that prayer focuses on that one type of sin, and then there's a structure to it. And then sometimes during the congregational prayer, I say there's going to be a theme, and we stick on that theme or read a Bible verse. So this, what we're going to talk about here, this is how you take your prayers from not knowing what to say and feeling like you have nothing new to say and you just say the same thing all the time. This is how you say new stuff. This is how you grow in your prayer life. This is how you grow in that discipline of prayer. So we'll just use the four P's here. And this might come at you as kind of a lot of information. I think it's going to. And so what I want you to do is try to hang on to something, like at least one idea or one thought that you can use to help you grow in your prayer life. So if we use the four P's here, the first being personal, as you recite to yourself, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, you can reflect on how it is that you came to know God as your heavenly Father. What was that old life that he saved you from? What was it like? How did you become his child? Through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ for you. And you were made to believe. And what a joy and what a privilege it is to be numbered among the children of God. That now you are part of his heavenly household. That you can just address him whenever you want as Father. We can reflect on how God's amazing grace is so wonderful that we want the whole world to know about it. Hallowed be your name. We want the Lord's name to be going out everywhere. Well, how does the Lord do that? Well, the Lord uses us to do that. So who do we want to pray for? Who do we know that needs Jesus? And this is where we might pray for those people that we know that are lost. And as we pray, your kingdom come, we know that we can look at our circumstances and our trials and look around and know that they're just temporary and that glory is ahead for us and that the kingdom is coming and that it's going to be amazing and exciting and that that helps us put these troubles that we're currently in perspective. And it also reminds us when we feel like we're being trod on by our enemies, hopefully not in our homes, but it could be in our home or our workplace or our employer or whoever it is, we remember that God's kingdom power is a power that rules over all evil and that all will be held accountable for what they've done on the last day. Now, that's just the first phrase there. And I actually had to cut a whole bunch out of that part of the sermon. That's a 10-minute prayer right there if we're going through and thinking about these things. Now, also, as we go, we'll get to the second P in just a moment. Something else you might do if you're going to use these P's to outline your prayers, you might spend some time ahead of time, like jotting a few things down. Like, here's what I want to praise God for. Here's what I want to do. And eventually, someday, took me probably years, you won't have to do that as often, right? So you might even do some thinking and meditating ahead of time on these things and then pray. The second P is provision. As we recite to ourselves, give us each day our daily bread, we can reflect on God's promise to provide for all of our needs, especially our spiritual needs. You can reflect on various Bible stories where God showed himself to be the providers. Thinking of Joseph, when his brothers are scared, when he restores them. You brothers, don't worry, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. We see that the Lord is in control and provides in all of our circumstances. We can focus on the I ams of Jesus and that he is our good shepherd and that his promises that he will never leave us. We can reflect on how God has been continually graceful and merciful to us every single day of our whole life. And also here, as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we pray for others. This is where we insert our prayer requests for other people if we're using this model. We pray that other people would have their needs met, whether it's sickness or depression or whatever it is. This is where you would insert your prayer requests. And the third P is pardon. As you think on, forgive us our sins. Or rather, if you're praying alone, forgive me my sins. Here is where you think on your life. You think about all the ways that you have sinned, the specific sins, and you ask for forgiveness. You ask yourself, and again, this might take some preparation ahead of time, how have I been sinning habitually in thought, word, and deed? What things was I supposed to do and I didn't do? What did I willfully do that I know that was wrong? What commandments have you broken? Confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. And do that freely, because the Lord knows all of your sins already. So it's not like you're going to surprise him. So stop and think on those things. Think on them so that you might confess them and have the assurance of pardon and forgiveness, and so that you might grow in grace and grow in holiness. That's how we grow spiritually, is seeing our sins, recognizing them, confessing them, asking for pardon, and then asking the Lord to give us the Holy Spirit so that we might go and at least sin less. That's the structure to our prayers for our confession of sin every single Lord's Day. You also learn how to pray with this pattern, but also the patterns that are in our liturgy. So you reflect on how Christ was tempted in every way, yet he was out without sin. So he knows what you're going through. He knows your struggles. And this thought here, knowing that we have the forgiveness of sins in Christ, it helps us in our weakness and in our doubting faith and wondering if God could love us and if we could actually belong to him and be this kind of sinner. The answer is yes, Christ has forgiven all of your sins. And then also, this request causes you to think about people that you have conflict with. What grudges are you holding in your heart? Who are you thinking negative thoughts about? Who have you said negative things about? We need to forgive them. And we can just forgive them verbally, but we need to ask the Lord in our hearts to help us desire to forgive them. How do you do that? You think about how much you have been forgiven. If the Lord could forgive me and a sinner like me, surely I can extend forgiveness to so-and-so. This is also where we pray for our enemies. Now the fourth P is a request for protection, and lead us not into temptation. We are tempted all the time by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I already actually went into this one because I went off my notes here. But we're honest with the Lord. When we struggle, we need to ask for help, and we remember his promises. The promises that Paul recites for us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that we're either going to be given strength to endure whatever temptation that we're in, or there's going to be a way to escape it and to get away, right? We're praying that the Lord would protect us and even bring those verses to mind when we are tempted. And again, we've mentioned this already, but one of the best prayer requests that we can ask the Lord when thinking on these things, lead us not into temptation, is that we would see sin for what it is, that we would see how gross it is, how disgusting it is, how evil it is, how awful it is, how dehumanizing of other people potentially that it is, that we would actually think about those things and see how awful that is, and that we would hate it and want to get it off of us. And that we would only want good things that glorify God. We pray that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts to further hate what God hates and increase in loving what God loves. Which someday, as we do pray, your kingdom come, we will do that perfectly. Someday we will hate everything that God hates and love everything that he loves perfectly. So this is a strategy. This is an outline that we can use. You think of personal, who you're addressing, how you can address him, provision that God provides, the pardon and protection. This can give us a nice little roadmap for a plan of prayer. I would encourage you to write those words down or grab a little blue paper that has them on there and try to practice it. The first time you practice it, you're probably going to write some things down. But recite that line of the Lord's Prayer. Look at your notes. Pray. Recite the next line of the Lord's Prayer. Look at your notes. Pray. That might seem a little awkward, but who else is there? No one else is there. It's just you and the Lord, right? And eventually as you practice that, it'll be less mechanical and it'll come more naturally to you. But Jesus teaches us to pray in this way. This is how we are to pray. He gives us this tool. We should definitely take advantage of it. We should certainly recite the Lord's Prayer as it is, praying it sincerely, but we should also use it as a guide to help us expand our prayer life. I think this is enough on prayer for now. Like I said, it may have been a lot for some of you to try to remember, but I encourage you just to take away one thing. Remember that prayer is a gift of God, and it's not just a gift of God, though, but it is a spiritual discipline, something that we do need to practice and improve at, and our Lord Jesus gives us this tool to do it. So I would encourage you to try to use the Lord's Prayer as a starting place, as a launching point to kind of guide you in your own prayer life, and jot some things down to help you do that. Now, I know that when I hear sermons on, listening carefully to Jesus and, charges to read my Bible more and on my prayer life, that those are certainly challenging sermons for me to hear and now to prepare. I usually, to tell you the truth, almost always felt discouraged when I heard those kinds of sermons. And so if you're feeling discouraged, I felt so inadequate, you probably feel inadequate. If you're feeling discouraged, I don't want you to leave discouraged here this morning. I don't want you to leave discouraged any morning, but especially since I'm going to be on vacation for a couple weeks, and should the Lord take me home to glory, you might say, well, he was a good pastor, but that last sermon didn't make me feel very good. So, we've got to fix it. As we conclude here, and we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together in just a few moments, remember this. Take heart, because Jesus is our great high priest, and he has ascended into heaven itself, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has his Father's ear. He makes sure that all of your prayers are heard. And you can be sure and positive that anything you leave out, anything that you forget, anything that you mess up or don't say quite right, Jesus perfects those requests and he brings them before the throne of grace, and our Lord Jesus prays for you always. He prays without ceasing. He prays that you would stand up under temptation, that you would be comforted in your trials, that you would be challenged and convicted of your sin. And he prays that you would know the love, power, blessing, and fellowship of God the Father through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So praise our God and Father for our praying Savior, who teaches us to pray, but also prays for us in the fellowship of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning as those who love you and are thankful for everything that you've done for us, but we often feel like we don't know how to pray very well, and we certainly know that we don't pray enough. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to see what a great privilege prayer is, and that you would give us a desire to work at it, and to practice it, and to enjoy it, to enjoy being in your presence more and more each passing week. We thank you, Lord, for your word for us, and we thank you for equipping us to love you and to serve you, and we thank you for helping us to grow in grace through the preaching of the word, reading of your word, and especially through the Lord's Supper.